Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Before we get into our study, let me just talk about a couple of things real quickly. Easter is coming up in a couple of weeks. You know, our theme this year is on the third day. And you know, Easter is a special time, not only for our faith, but a special opportunity to invite our friends and neighbors to maybe come to church when they won't normally come. Easter is one of those holidays where folks will come. We're having a Saturday evening service the day before Easter at 4:30. And then we're having our two regular Sunday morning services on Easter Sunday morning. And so we want to encourage you to invite your friends. We have some little cards as invitations that you can take. I believe there's some out in the foyer there somewhere that you can grab and invite some friends and neighbors. We want to encourage you to do that. And then Monday, Thursday, which is the Thursday before you know, Easter, the day that Jesus was crucified, and we want to invite you to come back to our special event for that week as well. It's going to be a great time together. Also, I want to let you know a little bit about Gracetown, our children's worship time that we have simultaneous to our worship time. We started that for a couple of reasons, but we wanted to let you know that if you prefer to have your children in here, we love kids in here. And so you're more than welcome to have your children in here. By having children's worship time out there, it allows families to stay for both hours on Sunday morning. And I figure if I have to stay for both hours, you probably should stay for both hours as well. But, you know, we have a full children's program for both services. We have adult classes during both hours. And so some of you would like to come for both hours. One now, 1 hour, you can come and your entire family can be involved in a classroom situation. It's a smaller community. It's a great way to get to know people. The classes that we have out there are really good. And then you can come as a family to the other hour. And so whether you want to come to church the first hour together and then go to class the second hour or vice versa, now you have a time where the adult classes start at the beginning of the hour and now the children start at the beginning of the hour. That's a problem that we wanted to solve. But we're programming Sunday morning to give your family the opportunity to stay for both hours. Now, most of us don't. Most of us stick around. We come to one service. We send our children to Sunday school, and then we stay in here. But if you would like your children here, we love kids in here. And so we didn't do that adjustment just so that kids wouldn't be here any longer because we love them in here. So you can have them in here as long as you want. There is an extra fee to have them in here on Sunday morning, but you're welcome to do that. All right, well, let's grab our Bibles. We're in Acts chapter 16 today. If you're new with us, we're going just verse by verse through the book of Acts. It's a historical record of the first century Christian movement, how God began to spread Christianity around the Roman Empire. Dr. Luke is the author of this historical account, and it's been a fascinating journey so far. What we've been looking at recently is how Christianity spread to Europe. For the first time, Christianity is spread to the continent of Europe. And we're in Acts chapter 16 today, and we're going to be starting in verse 16. So it says this: "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer," remember we talked about that last week, down by the river outside of the city of Philippi, "as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling," by telling the future. Verse 17, "Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment." Verse 19, "And when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." As we have entered into the city of Philippi, we are going to meet the second of three individuals that are introduced to us. Last week, we met the woman Lydia, who was a single mom trying to follow God in a foreign city. And we saw how God approached her. This morning, we're going to meet a young, what is described for us as a slave girl. She's probably just reached her double digits in age. She's probably 10, maybe 11 or 12. And it says that she has a spirit of divination. We're going to meet her this morning. The next week, we're going to meet the jailer who is taking care of Paul and Silas in the jail. When I was in college, I was helping with a junior high program down in Southern California, and one of our events was to take the junior hires out to the desert of East County, Los Angeles, to a very small town, and we did a retreat out there. One of the activities that we were to do at the retreat was we were to take these little Christian tracts, and we were to go door to door of this small town and just hand out these tracts. So I had a couple of junior hires assigned to me, and we headed down the street, and we went to a couple of homes, and then we came to a very unusual home. There was a chain link fence all around the front yard, and on that chain link fence, there were hanging several different kinds of bones. And as we approached the gate, the hair on the back of my neck began to stand up. And as we walked from the gate to the front door, I could just sense that there is something evil about this place. So I quickly took the two junior hires and I put them in front of me and had them. Hey, if they knock on the door and somebody grabs them, I'm pushing them in and I'm running to go get help. Okay? Thankfully, no one answered the door. But as we were walking out of that place, I asked them, "Do you sense something here?" And they both said, "I feel uncomfortable here." It was a spirit that was there. It was a dark spirit. I remember when I first got on staff here at church as a children and youth pastor, we got a call from a single mom who had a daughter that was, I believe at the time, a young teenager, and she was having nightmares. And they had moved into this new place, and the child woke up regularly screaming in the middle of the night. And as the mom would run into her room, she would say, "Someone is here, and they're trying to hurt me." And so the pastors and I would go to this house, and for 3 days straight, we spent a couple of hours praying over that house. And finally, after the third day, the little girl asked Jesus into her life, and immediately the dreams went away, and the nightmare ceased. And she never, as long as I knew her, had another one again. This morning we're going to be talking about a very important and real topic of dark spirits. We're introduced to this girl in verse 16. And this particular girl, it says, is a slave girl. Now, it wasn't unusual in the Roman Empire to own slaves. But this was a girl. And a girl in the Bible most likely isn't a teenager yet, most likely is 10 or 11 or 12. And this girl had a special power, it says in verse 16. She had a spirit of divination, and she was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. You know what fortune telling is? Fortune telling is when someone comes to see you and you're able to predict their future. And so then they would leave you excited about their future. And then when what you tell them comes true, it authenticates that you truly are a fortune teller. And apparently this young girl was very accurate in her predictions because her masters were making a boatload of cash. It says that they were making many profits. Or much profit by fortune telling. This young girl would invite people into her house or into the room, and she would get in touch with what is described here as this spirit of divination, and this spirit would reveal to the girl something in the future of the person sitting at the table, And apparently she was accurate enough that people kept coming back time after time after time. And her masters were making much profit. What we're going to find this morning is that this type of thing is very real. We would call this girl a demonically controlled slave girl. And we would see that she was able to tell the future. She can foretell people's future. Now, if you haven't done much of a study on demons and dark spirits, let's take a few minutes, if you'll allow me, and let me give you just a simple overview of what the Bible says about dark spirits and demons and the devil. The Bible clearly teaches us that God created holy angels. That sometime before Genesis 1:1 in heaven, God created, it says, there were so many angels created that a human could not count them. That's how many there are. And it tells us very clearly that angels do not reproduce, they do not propagate. Therefore, however many angels were created by God at the beginning, that's how many angels there are. God created them. They are created beings. Now, we know the Bible teaches us that the chief angel that God originally created was named Lucifer. Lucifer is described in the Bible as the highest of all of the created angels. In fact, it tells us that he is the leader of the holy angels. He was the leader of the holy angels. And so you had for a long period of time a wonderful place in heaven where millions upon millions upon millions of holy angels existed, and Lucifer was the brightest star. He was the most beautiful of all. He was the most powerful of all of the created angels. And it says that he worked right in the presence of God around the throne of God. The Bible then tells us that one day there was a rebellion in heaven. Apparently, God gave angels the ability to make choices. He didn't create them without a free will. They were allowed to choose. And at a certain point in time, Lucifer decided that he didn't want just to be God's right-hand angel. He wanted to sit on God's throne. And so he led a rebellion in heaven to try, which is a crazy idea, kick God off his throne and to take God's place. And the Bible tells us that a third of the angels that are in heaven joined that rebellion. After that rebellion, Lucifer's name was changed to Satan, or the devil. And he became the fallen king of the angels. It also tells us that the angels that went with Lucifer are now called fallen angels or demons. They're the opposites of the holy angels. Now they are spirit beings that are completely violent and defiled in their character. Now the Bible teaches us that the angels that stayed holy are now led by a new head angel, and his name is what? Michael the Archangel. And you see him listed several times in the Bible. He has battled many battles for God in the spirit world. He is Michael the Archangel. Now, under Michael's control, or under Michael's command, I would say, are God's messenger angels. The most famous of all of God's messenger angels in the Bible is who? Gabriel. Gabriel is mentioned both in the Old Testament as bringing very significant messages from God to human beings. Gabriel was also the one that appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have Jesus, your son. So he's God's main messenger angels, but he has many of them. And then he also has God's worker angels. A good friend of mine that lived here in town many years ago told me the story of how somebody pounding on the door in the middle of the night woke him up. And when he went to the front door, the person standing at the door says, you might want to check the side of your house because it's on fire. And he ran out to the side of his house, and the gas line had cracked, and a flame was shooting right onto the siding of his house. And he called 911, and they came and put out the fire and everything. And he told me that the next day, he went door to door in his neighborhood trying to find who was the person that knocked on his door, and he was nowhere to be found. The Bible teaches us that there are times when God sends worker angels to help God's people and to do things on the earth. In fact, the Bible says that they're so prevalent that you and I as human beings better be hospitable to strangers, because the Bible says that sometimes when you are hospitable toward a stranger, that stranger really is an angel that you're not aware that they're an angel. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Are you? Are you?" Turn back to him and say, "Oh, I know you're not a good angel. If you are, you're not one of the good ones." Now, the fallen angels, the Bible very interestingly describes to us, they come in two categories. One is described, one category are free demons. They're free to roam the earth. There's another group that are captive demons. Now, the captive demons are demons that have done something so heinous that God has decided you cannot be allowed to roam the earth. Because you are so evil, you want to create such chaos, you want to engage humanity in such heinous acts that I will not allow you to influence the human race upon the earth. So you are to be held in captivity. Can you imagine an angel that wants to do something so heinous among human beings that God says, "I can't let you do that"? Now, we know the Bible teaches us that some captive angels are only temporarily captive. That at the end of time, some of them are going to be released from the abyss, and they're going to create havoc on the earth in the last days. Some of the angels have created such terrible acts that they are permanently captive. What's so interesting is that the Bible teaches us that what they did that was so immoral that they are permanently held captive took place during the time of Noah. And if you read Genesis chapter 6, you'll be introduced to an idea about a race of people that were created when the sons of God, angels, okay, bad angels, began to breed with the daughters of men. And that was considered so heinous by God that those angels are now permanently captivated in the abyss until the day of judgment. Fascinating. And I put some verses down. Now, the free demons, there are Satan's messengers and Satan's workers. Okay, you got it? So, after that lighthearted look at the dark side, let's go back to our story. Because when in Acts chapter 16, this slave girl, when it says she had a spirit of divination, means that in order to get her information about the person sitting at the table with her, she would get in contact with one of Satan's messenger demons. Typically, they would go into somewhat of a trance and they would try to communicate with the demonic world to get a message from the spirit, the demon spirit, so that they could tell the person at the table what the message was about the individual's future. And then what would happen is that satanic messenger would get a team of workers together and they would go and make that prediction come true. Because one of the things we know about all angels is that they are not omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. That means you know the past, the present, and the future. We know that only God knows the future. Only God sees everything laid out as if it's already happening. Demons and angels do not have the ability to know the future. But what we understand about demons is that they can predict something on Monday and say that on Friday you're going to have this kind of experience, and then on Friday they can influence people and influence circumstances so that that prophecy becomes reality. Does that make sense? So they can't know the future, but they can influence the future by making a prediction on one day, and then on the day that that prediction is to come true, manipulate circumstances, influence the way that people think and the decisions that they make so that the circumstances that were predicted on Monday now come true on the day that they were predicted to come true. So this slave girl, who had this spirit of divination, could predict the future by getting a message from this demonic influence, and she could foretell the future, And by foretelling the future, she was having the demons manipulate the situations of the future so that that prediction would come true. And apparently she was accurate enough at it, and she was in constant communion enough with these demonic spirits that the masters of her life were becoming very rich off of her ability to do this. And so it tells us here, back in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, that they met Paul and his team. I want you to notice in verse 16, it says, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer. Now remember, we saw last week that the place of prayer was outside the city of Philippi, down by the river. And so this gal had met them, not in the city, but outside the city. And look what she was doing in verse 17. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God and are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now, was she proclaiming the truth? Are these bondservants of the Most High God? Yes. Are they proclaiming the way of salvation? Yes. So this demon-possessed girl was proclaiming the truth about Paul and his team. Now, that seems a little bit contradictory, doesn't it? Why would someone who is a messenger of the devil want to proclaim the truth about the messengers of Jesus? And here's the reason, very simple. The first tactic of the devil when he wants to come into the influence of the Christian community is he infiltrates by using the same verbiage. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline those two phrases. The phrase "Most High God" and the phrase "Way of Salvation." Now, we have to understand the context that this girl was living in. She was living in a Roman context, in a Greek culture. And if you were to say, "Hey, Most High God," to the Roman culture and to the Greek culture, they would automatically be thinking about their gods, but they all embraced that phrase, "Most High God." And so when this girl was saying, "These are bondservants of the Most High God," she was using what is called a bridge phrase, which means that phrase is acceptable to both the Christians and to the Romans and to the Greeks. It bridges all faith systems. It's a generic phrase that makes it look like she is part of the team because Satan, through her, is trying to infiltrate the Christian movement in Philippi. So she does that by using this bridge phrase. The other bridge phrase that she uses is "way of salvation." Did the Romans look for a way of salvation? Absolutely. They were polytheists. They were people that were always looking for the way of salvation. Did the Greeks look for a way of salvation? They were very religious in their system, in their faith system. And so having that phrase, "way of salvation," would have been acceptable to the Romans and to the Greeks, as well as to the Christians. And so by using these phrase events and saying the truth, except meaning different things by those phrases, she could infiltrate and look like she was part of the team, which is a tactic of the devil. When he wants to break into a Christian community, he won't come barging in the door in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He'll infiltrate by looking the same and saying the same things, but they just have different meanings. If you look at the faith systems and the religious systems in our culture today, many of us have the same verbiage, right? But when you meet and you talk about what do you mean by Most High God and whom do you refer to, all of a sudden the paths diverge. And when they mention Jesus, and when we talk about Jesus, and when we say the way of salvation, we clearly understand or assume that that means Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and through that sacrifice, we can have forgiveness of sins. What they mean by way of salvation, as you unpackage it, looks completely different, but it sounds the same. These are bridge phrases. That's a tactic of the devil to infiltrate and to water down and divide the Christian community. It's happening here in the city of Philippi. She's proclaiming the truth. Now, it says there in verse 16 or verse 17, she was crying out. So that word cry means to wail. She's at the top of her lungs. And you'll also notice there in verse 18, it says she continued doing this for many days. So you got this girl following you. And she's yelling at the top of her lungs, "Oh, these guys are bond servants of the Most High. They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she would say it over and over and all day and all day. And I love verse 18. It says, "But Paul was greatly annoyed." He just got sick of it. He knew what was going on. He knew that when she said Most High God, she was not referring to Jehovah God. He knew that when she said way of salvation, she was not talking about the Christian way of finding free grace and free forgiveness of God. And she's proclaiming this at the top of her lungs. And finally, he says, "That's it. I've had enough." So in verse 18, it says, he turned and he said to the Spirit. Notice he didn't say to the girl, but he spoke to the Spirit inside the girl. And he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. You know, in the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years here, I've helped or dealt with 3 or 4 families in our church that have needed help in removing dark spirits, either from their homes or from themselves or from a close relative. There's a question that goes up, or the question that we often ask is, can a Christian be possessed by the devil or by a demon? If possessed, we mean taken complete control of, then we would say, or I would say, that no, a Christian cannot be possessed, because the Bible says you can either have the Holy Spirit or a dark spirit, but you can have both spirits at the same time. But the Bible clearly teaches us that even as Christians, we can open the door to demonic influence in our life. There's an example in Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, "Be angry and what? Sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a what? An opportunity," or literally the picture is a foothold. The picture is you're trying to shut the door on the devil and he has his foot in the door and you're allowing him 1 foot into your life because of your anger. Let's talk just for a moment about gateways to demonic influence in your life. This is very important. You know, there has been a rash of television shows and movies over the last 5 or 6 years that portray demonic activity very openly, hasn't there? There's been a lot of movies, and they've been around for a long time, that talk about these dark spirits, and they're throwing people around the room, and they're moving furniture around the room, and they're doing all kinds of things to possess and to control people. And I want to warn us of those kinds of movies, because when we watch those things, that is a gateway to allow their influence into our life. And we have to really be careful about not opening any doors in our life to dark influences. Here's a couple of them. The first one is you dabble in it. You maybe even seek it. Because it's kind of a curious thing. It's kind of a maybe even considered a cool thing to have these dark spirits around you. It's very unusual. But if you're the kind of person that just like this slave girl, if you seek it out, you really can get into connection with dark spirits. There's a danger in messing around with the occult or occultic stuff. It's not neutral. You know, when I remember when I was a kid, a friend got a Ouija board. Everyone know what a Ouija board is? Okay. And my parents, thankfully, told me, stay away from that nonsense. Stay away from that stuff. Because behind it, if you open your mind to it, you're going to give yourself the opportunity to be influenced. You ever play any games when you were a kid? Any scary, dark games? Like Bloody Mary? Or things like that? Where kids try to conjure up spirits? Did you ever go to a seance or a fortune teller? Did you ever play different kinds of activities? Whenever we open ourselves up to the presence of dark forces, don't be surprised if they step into our life. And we have to block ourselves of those things. We can't let our kids watch those kind of movies. We can't let our kids play those kinds of games. We can't let our grandkids be around those kinds of influence. That's one way. Don't dabble in it. Number two, don't ever open your mind to things. You know, one of the things that happens to us when we get into drug and alcohol abuse is it opens our minds to outside influences. I had a really good friend in high school, and I didn't see him after high school for probably 10 years. And when I saw him, at this retreat that I was at, and he was telling me the story that after high school, he was a Christian, and he is a Christian, and after high school, he got into smoking some marijuana and listening to some really super heavy-duty rock and roll music. And he remembers laying on his bed and smoking some marijuana and turning on the rock music and saying to himself, I'm just going to let this influence me. Open up my mind to this. And it wasn't very long before he started experiencing very dark moments in his life, where these presences, these demonic influences were grabbing a hold of him. And it wasn't until he stopped that activity, and it wasn't until he had the power of Christ in his life again to push those things away. So number two, don't open your mind to things. Don't get involved in addictions. Don't get involved in drugs and alcohol, because one of the things that it does is it opens your mind and your heart to evil influences. A third way, I think, is abuse or violence. Okay, that if you're a victim of a violent crime, I believe that there is a lot of demonic influence behind human-on-human violent crime. There's no way that I could do to another human being what human beings do to each other without some kind of dark influence. And if you're a victim of a violent crime or sexual abuse, one of the things we have to consider is not just the physical hurt or the emotional pain, but is there any spiritual ramifications to that act of violence? Because if you have experienced an act of violence or an act of severe abuse, I think a lot of times the devil uses that to get a foothold into the life of the individual. And so we have to really be careful about that. That's part of what we need to consider if you've been part of a violent crime or a violent action. And there's a lot of different ways. I think, like in Ephesians 5, certain attitudes, anger, rebellion. Okay? Anger and rebellion feel really good when I'm doing it, but it also, as Ephesians says, it gives the devil a foothold in my life. And so we have to be careful about these things, and we have to guard ourselves against these things. But I want you to notice what Paul does very simply and succinctly. In a flash of a moment in time, it says, Paul said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I want you to notice the separation between the spirit and the girl. There was nothing wrong necessarily with the girl. The problem was the spirit in the girl. And thank the Lord that the power in the name of Jesus Christ is the supreme power in the universe. And whenever you command a demon to do something in the name of Jesus Christ, it obeys. Doesn't the Bible say, resist the devil and he will what?
Flee.
He'll flee. And greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. If Jesus Christ is in your life, you have the power because of him and in his name to control the demonic influences that are trying to infiltrate your life and your home. Stand strong against those things. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 is all about. Put on the armor of God so that you can withstand the temptations. You can withstand the influences. You can hold at bay the things that the dark side, the dark forces, the dark demons of this world want to do in your life. And we've got to protect ourselves from that. And the greatest authority that we have to protect ourselves is the name of Jesus Christ. As I said again, I was meeting with a couple 4 months ago, and they were just telling me about some dark forces that were in their home and in some of their family members whenever they came to their home. And so I gave them out of a book that I have some prayers to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And that every night before you go to bed, pray these prayers around your home. Pray these prayers outside the door of this relative when they come and stay there. Pray these prayers, and they're all in the name of Jesus Christ. And they came back to me a couple of weeks later and said, you know, this whole dark spiritual thing, I didn't really understand it, and I'm not really sure that it even was real, but after a couple of weeks of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ around our house, I can feel a 180-degree difference in the spirit of our home. And I said, great, now pray that for your relative, that they might be free of the spirit that's in them. I think groups like ISIS, honestly, are under the hand of demonic influence. There's no way that you can take people, human beings, and do what they're doing to human beings without the dark influences of the satanic world. It just isn't natural what they're doing. It's real. It's legitimate. And sometimes if we're not careful, they can say the right words to infiltrate your family and look like an angel of light. What I like about Paul is he was able to spot it and he dealt with it immediately and clearly. And it says in verse 18, it came out of her at that very moment. You want to do an interesting study, just read one of the books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just see how Jesus dealt with dark spirits. He was in total control. He was in total and complete authority over them. And because Christ is in us as followers of Jesus, we now have that authority, not in ourselves, okay, but in Jesus Christ. I don't have time, but I want to do it anyway. Let's go to the last book, almost the last book of the Bible, okay? And the book of Jude. Some of you have been taking Pastor Dave's class in the book of Jude on Wednesday nights. Let me give you an example. Jude is the next to last book of the Bible. It only has one chapter, so we're going to be in verse 9. You want to see something interesting? But Michael, remember we talked about Michael the archangel. He's the leader of the holy angels now. Watch this. When he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses. Apparently, remember Moses went up on the mountain and died? When he died, there was a debate between the devil and Michael about who gets the bones of Moses. Now, why would the devil want the bones of Moses? Well, the bones of Moses, I mean, Moses was the leader of the law, which showed people their need for a Messiah, which paved the way for Jesus to come. And isn't it interesting that Michael the archangel disputed with the devil about the body of Moses? But even Michael the archangel, watch this in verse 9, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the what? The Lord rebuke you. Even Michael the archangel uses the name of God when dealing with the devil. Now, if he's the archangel in heaven and he uses the name of God to rebuke the devil, maybe you and I should use the name of Jesus and rebuke the devil and not trying to fight him on our own power. Because are we as strong as Michael the archangel? Okay. Well, some of you guys think, yeah, I'm as strong as Michael the archangel. Okay. But it's interesting. The other thing I want you to notice here, when we think about the devil and his angels, and we compare the devil and his angels to God, we sometimes think that the devil is the opposite of God. That you have God on the left and he's all powerful and mighty. Who's the opposite of God? Satan. But if you look at the reality of it, there's nobody opposite of God. He's in a category all on his own. Because remember, the devil used to be who in heaven? Lucifer, right? Lucifer was the archangel. Now we find that Michael is the archangel. So who's the opposite of Michael? Satan. So Satan is only on the level of an archangel. He's not on the same level as God. God has no competition. God has no comparison. So when God says, angel, be gone, it's nothing for him because they're not even on the same level. When God wants to control what the devil does or where the devil goes or in the end times, throwing him down into the abyss or throwing him into a fiery judgment for all the time, it's not a problem for God to control the devil because the devil really is just an archangel. But you and I, having Jesus Christ, have the power of Jesus to control. We can do the same things that Paul did right here. Now, let me encourage you, don't run out and try and do this everywhere you go, okay? Because when you are trying to get rid of an evil spirit, that evil spirit also knows you. And if you're not spiritually ready to combat evil spirits, they're going to turn it on you and take advantage of you. And so you have to go into these confrontations prepared and ready. And we see that Paul was prepared and ready. Okay, let's get back to the story. Acts chapter 16. Now, verse 19 says this, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion.'" I want you to notice there are two accusations that are made against Paul and Silas. Number one, it says there in verse 20 that they are Jews. Look at this. This is such a racial statement. "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." Their race is what caused the problems here. Now, remember last week we saw that there wasn't even 10 Jewish Orthodox men in the city to have a synagogue. And we know that Philippi is kind of a mini Rome. Now, Rome about this time kicked all the Jews out of the city. The emperor kicked them all out. He was fed up with the Jews. He disparaged them and kicked them out of Rome. So most likely, all of the Jews were kicked out of Philippi as well. So when Paul and his team, Paul and Silas, come back into Philippi, the first thing that they notice is that, hey, these guys are those problem people, the Jews. The second accusation is that they're proclaiming, verse 21, customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe. Well, what, being Romans, what customs are not lawful for Romans to accept? There's one basic one. You want to know what it is? Monotheism. The Jewish people believe in one God. The Romans believed in many gods. And the emperor, or Caesar, was one of them. And so if the Jewish people said, no, you can't believe and worship multiple gods. There's only one God in heaven and we should all worship him. And Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's son. Therefore, we should all worship Jesus. When they came into town and said, you know what, folks, we need to worship Jesus the Messiah. The Roman people said, we can't do that. It's not legal for us to only worship one God. It's not legal for us to be monotheistic. So therefore, you're creating chaos in the whole city. Now, first of all, we have to ask, are these accusations true? Did Paul and Silas turn the whole city up in confusion? No, they just cast a demon out of a girl. And where do they do that at? Outside the city, at the place of prayer. So they weren't throwing the whole city into chaos. And were they demanding that everybody in the city become monotheists? The answer is no. They were just going around to the women who had gathered in prayer and were encouraging them to keep following God. So both accusations are false. They're false, but they were stirring it up. And you know, this tells us once again, we've seen this all through the book of Acts, that whenever Jesus is promoted, two kinds of people always show up. The people that accept this idea and embrace Jesus, and people that reject that idea and are hostile against Jesus. Everywhere we've gone in the book of Acts, we find those two kinds of people always show up. And you know what? 2,000 years later, no matter where you go in the world today, if you're trying to make Jesus famous, those two types of people are going to show up again. People that embrace it, understand it, become followers of Jesus Christ, and their life is changed. And then there are those people that reject it and are going to be hostile toward it. So we shouldn't be surprised, wherever we live now, that when we want to make Jesus famous, there's going to be two kinds of people that show up. If you want to make Jesus famous in your whole family, there's going to be two kinds of people that respond. If you want to make Jesus famous in your school, there's going to be two kinds of responses. If you want to make Jesus famous in your workplace, there's two kinds of people that are going to show up at the scene. It's true everywhere. It's always been that way. So we can't get discouraged by it. Now, what's so interesting is that now the whole city, look at this, verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. Now it's not just the masters of this slave girl, now it's the whole city. And look what they do. It says, and the chief magistrates, the city council, it says they tore their robes off of them. They humiliated them in public. And it says they ordered them to be beaten with rods. Verse 23, and when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison. And they commanded the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All Paul and his team were doing were trying to reach out to the ladies down by the river and get this annoying, demonically filled girl off of his back. And they end up in the center of the jail with their feet in stocks. Now, I want you to remember that next week, because we're going to find out that this is the best place to be to make Jesus the most famous. Sometimes we don't like to be in difficult circumstances and we feel pressed in and we feel like life is unjust. But let me tell you, being in that place of the inner cell with his feet, with their feet locked in the stockade, was exactly the best place to make Jesus the most famous. Sometimes our most difficult circumstances are the best circumstances to make Jesus famous. And we're going to see that next week. But for today, let's remind ourselves of two things. One, there's a dark side of the force that's out there. Demons are real. But number two, you have the power to overcome them in life. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to be afraid of them. We don't have to run from them. You have the name of Jesus in your life. And if you need to confront them in your home or in your family, you have the power of Jesus to confront them, and they will flee, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Make sense? All right, let's stand together and pray. Lord, I'm confident today that there are some, even in this room, that are suffering from the influence of demonic forces in their life. Perhaps it's a gateway that they have opened up. Perhaps it's an individual that lives near or close to them. Or perhaps it's something that has taken place by people that used to live in their home. Lord, we know that these dark forces are real and they're nothing to be messed with. So Lord, help us not to dabble. Help us not to be curious. Help us not to open those gates. Help us to teach our children and our grandchildren to protect themselves by the things that they allow themselves to see and listen to, the places they allow themselves to go, the activities that they engage in. Some of those things that we see open up the door. The things that we allow ourselves to meditate and to listen to open up the gate. Some places that we go or activities we engage in are just demonically filled activities. But thank you, Lord, that we have your Son, Jesus Christ. And as the Savior of our life, His name brings the authority to cast them out, to push them back, so that we can be free from them. Thank you for this story that we learned this morning. May we be attentive to all that is happening around our life in Jesus' name.